Yeah, I know we each have our own examples of those. So anyways, hey, good morning. Welcome. Glad you're here today. Hey, Zoomers, glad you're logging in today. Excited about what God might have for us this morning. This topic that we're talking about today is a doozy. And I want to start by saying this. We have a stronghold in our lives, like a fortress set up in our lives with walls set around a topic. And that's a topic that we don't allow God to get in and to work in. It's a topic where we say, God, you can work in all these other areas of my life. I submit these other things to you, but this one area, this stronghold, I don't let you into. And it's such a stronghold that we don't get to talk about it in church. Pastors aren't really allowed to bring it up. And if we do, you can expect people to leave. That's how much of a stronghold it is. People don't want to hear about it. So much so that even people that don't go to church, they use this for the reason that they don't go to church, because they think church is all about just this one topic. And therefore, pastors are often scared to talk about this topic. But we're going to see this morning, Jesus did. Jesus gave it attention, he gave it time, and he was very direct in talking about this topic. So we're going to be faithful in following Jesus. We're going to read his teaching on this one topic, and we're going to find it in Luke chapter 18, verses 18 through 30. Luke 18, 18 through 30. Let's see. It's in your bulletins. For those of us in the room, it's in your yellow bulletins. Also, those bulletins have some fill-in-the-blanks, as you know. So if you'd like to do that, that can help you, you know, keep you focused throughout the message. If that's something that aids you, feel free. So Zoomers, Luke 18, 18 through 30. This really interesting encounter Jesus has, and where he goes in this encounter is something that can make us uncomfortable. So let's see what happens. A certain ruler asked Jesus, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" I bet we all have answers of what Jesus we think he would say. Verse 19, he says, "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered, "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not commit adultery, shall not murder, shall not steal, shall not give false testimony, honor your father and mother. All these I've kept since I was a boy," he said. The ruler said that. 22, when Jesus heard this, he said to them, "Ah, you still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." When he heard this, he became very sad because he was very wealthy. Jesus looked at him and said, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Indeed, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." Those who heard this asked, "Well, who then can be saved?" Jesus replied, "What is impossible with man is possible with God." Peter said to him, "We've left all we have to follow you." "Truly, I tell you," Jesus said to them, "no one who has left home or wife or brothers or sisters or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will fail to receive many times as much in this age and in the age to come, eternal life." Let's pray. God, help us to understand these words. I pray your spirit would be active. It wouldn't be me being active, it would be your spirit being active. God, I pray that you would bring about your truth in our lives, move us to a response that's honoring of you. And so, God, I pray that you would help us this morning and grant us understanding and application. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so in this passage, Jesus talks about the issue of money. And that's one of our things. You don't count other people's money, right? You don't talk about what they get paid. You don't talk about what they got in their wallet. You're like, that's something we just don't go there, because we just don't. You know, like, that's just kind of a faux pas. And so this rich guy comes up to Jesus, a rich ruler. So he's doing good. You know, he's rich, he's wealthy, he's powerful, he's a ruler. So he's got it all going on. He comes up to Jesus and asks, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Great question. We're like, okay, this guy's in. He's asking the right questions. He gets it. And then Jesus does something. In his response, he highlights the importance of money in our lives. Like the issue of money, not just the issue of money, but where does money fit in our lives? Like, what role does money play in our lives? So when the guy asks, "What must I do to inherit the kingdom of God?" He says, "Sell all you have and give it to the poor," which is a different response than I think a lot of us would think he would say. Because we know saved by faith, and that sounds like works to me, right? Sell what you have, give to the poor. That sounds like works, you know, like being saved by being good. But we know it's not that, because Jesus had just told him, he said, "Be good." And the guy said, "Oh, I've been good." And then Jesus said, "Still not enough." So you can't be good enough. So the issue wasn't being good, because the guy had been good. He was moral. But Jesus said, no, still not enough. And you could say, well, is this buying your way into heaven? Like, if I give to the poor, then I get to get into heaven. Like, I could buy my ticket, like cash in, like get a ticket to get into heaven. Well, it's not that either. So how you get in, Jesus says, you give it all and then follow me. So it's still the same answer we know from the context of the whole Bible is follow Jesus. And that's an issue of faith and lordship. It's following Jesus that brings us into the kingdom of God. But he says he addresses this barrier this guy is dealing with his money, something that was going to prevent him from really following Jesus. So he says, I want you to follow me. And me knowing all things, that means you're probably going to have to get rid of that thing that you cherish so much and follow me. But lest you think this is purely about money, let me correct you. If you think this is only about money, lest you think that, here's our foundational truth. Our starting point this morning is this truth. Jesus expects to be followed without restrictions. Jesus expects to be followed without restrictions. No limitations on where we'll follow Jesus, how much we'll follow him. No parameters, no part way. Like, I'll go this far, but not that far. He wants no limitations, no parameters, no restrictions on how much we'll follow him. And so when Jesus saw this guy that comes up to him, says, I want to follow you. Jesus knew, man, this guy wants to follow me, but with some restrictions. He wants to follow me, but I know how that money works, and he's going to be all about that money. So if he really wants to follow me, it's going to mean giving up that thing that's going to restrict how much he follows me. Which I think is so interesting, this response, because I think it corrects a misconception I have about Jesus, and I bet a lot of us do. It's easy to think, Jesus is so nice. He is happy with any little attention I could spare him. If I can just spare him any bit of my day, that's enough. It just warms his heart. Whenever I could just give him a little bit of my time, a little bit of my energy, a little bit of my focus, man, that's just enough for Jesus. He's just so happy with that. So this guy comes to Jesus and asks Jesus, he presents himself and says, I would like to follow, how do I inherit eternal life? And Jesus rejects this guy's invitation to be part of his life. This guy says, Jesus, I want you to be part of my life. And Jesus says, no, I'm not interested in that. If you really want eternal life, if you really want to follow me, I get to be first. I get to be on top. I'm not interested in just being part of your life. This guy wanted Jesus to handle the salvation, eternity stuff. How do I get into heaven when this is all done? That's what he was after. He just said, I want you to handle eternity. When eternity comes, how do I know I'm going to be okay? Can you tell me how that's going to be? Which I think a lot of us might kind of have a similar view of Jesus. And Jesus says, no, if you really want to follow me, get rid of that thing that's in the way of that and then really follow me. Jesus rejected this invitation to be just a part of his life. So this encounter reveals some stuff about Jesus and about us and the expectation of Jesus and his followers. And so these are the fill in the blanks we're going to get from this. So that's just a foundational truth that Jesus expects to be followed without restrictions. And this encounter reveals first, the three things this encounter reveals. First, Jesus demands to be number one. It's not like follow about with restrictions, but he demands to be number one. So what this is saying is not just enough to value him. He says, I don't want you just to value me. I want you to value me most. I want to be number one. As he says in another passage, you can only have one master. You can like a lot of things. You can follow a lot of things. You can value a lot of things. But only one's the master. Only one says, yes, sir, that you say yes, sir to. That you follow without any reason not to. You just continue to follow that no matter what. So when it comes to push comes to shove, that's the thing I follow. You can only have one master. And this is good for us to hear because, you know, we have competing values in our life, things that we value that are important to us. And when those competing values come up against each other, the thing that you value most is what you're going to do. And so things that we value more than Christ, those are what cause our restrictions that we put on following Christ. So for instance, if you value Christ, but you value your job more, you will follow Christ to the point where, but it ever butts up against your requirements for your job, nope, not going there. I only follow Jesus, but with this restriction, I can't let it butt up against anything with my job. If it hinders my job, I'm out. If you value Jesus, but you value your public image more, like how people see you, you'll follow Jesus, unless there's a chance following Jesus might mean people might think you're weird or different or might cost you some relationships. Then you're like, okay, I'm stop following on that. It's a restriction we place on following Jesus. So he doesn't want any other, he wants to be number one. He demands to be number one so that we'll follow him without restrictions. That's why Ten Commandments, thou shalt have no other God before me. Like nothing else comes ahead of me. Lord, the word Lord, we accept him as Lord and Savior. That Lord is boss, CEO, the guy in charge. He's the boss of life. All right, so he's number one. So that's the first thing this encounter reveals. Jesus demands to be number one. So when this guy comes and says, hey, I want to get into heaven, Jesus says, all right, you got some competition in your life for me to be number one, though. Let's get rid of that competition. All right. Secondly, this encounter reveals. Secondly, money is uniquely positioned to challenge Jesus' position of Lord over your life. Money is uniquely positioned to challenge Jesus' position of Lord over your life. Probably shouldn't use position twice in there, huh? It's kind of grace. Okay, so this isn't just about money. But boy, it sure is about money, though. Like, he makes a point. He goes out of his way to identify there is an issue. I got to be number one. And you know what's really fighting me for number one? That money. And so it's not purely about money, but boy, he sure calls out money. Verse 23, he says, when he heard this, verse 24, when the guy was unable to give and follow, Jesus looked at him and said, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Wow, what a statement, right? How hard. He looks at the guy and says, oh, man, almost with pity. Oh, man, poor guy. So hard for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Pretty much saying that money has mastered his life. Man, too bad for him. Money is uniquely positioned to challenge Jesus' position as Lord over our lives. It's funny that Jesus even identifies money as a disadvantage to our faith. Isn't that a different way than we look at it? We think of money as blessing. Money is favor. Money is a good thing. He says, oh, man, poor guy. He's got all this money. Sheesh, hate to be in his shoes. Because money is uniquely positioned to challenge Jesus' rightful spot as Lord over your life. So this is a very bold teaching of Jesus, like very direct. There's no like caveats. He says, oh, man, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. You want to follow me? Give away all you got and then follow me. Like very bold, direct teaching. And yet this is the very teaching we downplay in church. Because again, we don't talk about money. And so we read this passage and say, well, it's not just money. It's really anything that comes before him. And yes, that's true. But boy, it sure is about money too, though. He makes a point of saying it's about money. We downplay this issue because we in our cultural eyes, money is sacred. And whenever we're talking about money, pastors have to put like a caveat about it. We read this and say, well, clearly he doesn't have to give away everything. He's just talking about anything. He's not meaning that. I don't know. He kind of said everything, right? What if he did say give everything? Could we do it? Well, he doesn't mean give other passages. Well, it doesn't mean quit your job and do all that. Okay. But what if he did say that? We're so quick to make caveats and put conditions on whenever it comes to money and passages about money. We're quick to put conditions on that. Well, God clearly must not mean that. Other issues, sexual issues, other types of sins. Man, we're going to put people on blast. Oh, you got to get that right. And if it's wrong, that identifies where you are with God. And if you have this sin that's wrong in your life, then clearly your identity is out of the kingdom, all based on this. And we're ready to go there with other issues. Greed. Oh, it's not money is evil. It's the love of money. But really, we just let greed run rampant. And we even celebrate. We call success greed. We call accumulation of wealth success, and we say, wow, they're doing great because of that. But yet someone in sexual sin was, oh, they're terrible, they're out of the kingdom, right? Like, what is it about money that we just can't go there? Well, it's because it's uniquely positioned to challenge Jesus's position, rightful spot as Lord of our lives. Why is that? Think about it. Following Jesus is supposed to be an exercise of faith, right? We follow Jesus but because we trust him. We trust that he's going to meet my needs. He's going to take care of me. I look to him only. He provides my identity. He provides security for the future. He provides peace for my life. He is all these things for me. That's following Jesus by faith. Then money comes along and says, no, you don't got to wait. I'll take care of that for you. I'll take care of your needs. I'm the one to pay those bills. Money says, I got you. Money says, don't worry about the future. If you got enough of me, you don't got to worry about the future. I'll take care of it if you got enough of me. Money says, I'll be your source of identity. Man, you got enough of me and people look at you different. I'll be the reason you can have joy in your life. I'm going to bring about all that stuff that you want. If you got me, you got joy. I'll be that for you. I'll solve your problems. The problems that you have in your life, if you just had more of me, those problems would be gone. I'll take care of all that for you. All you got to do, money says, just give your life to me. Just wake up in the morning and have your day about accumulating me. Have it all be about trusting in me and what I can give to your life. You should forego time with your loved ones, forego the things you want to do, even do things that you wouldn't do, even ethically, for me. Do all that for me. You give your life to me, and I'll take care of all those needs. So it's no wonder that Jesus says, oh, man, so hard for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. And I'm not saying money itself is bad. Here's a caveat that we all have to say. But let me just, so it's not necessarily money is bad, but I will say this. Money is rooted in this world. And the more we have it, the more we're kind of rooted in this world. So we've got to be careful of that. Got to be cautious of that. So just beware of that. Is it possible the money in our life doesn't drive us to God, but away from God? I just want to put that out there. Because Jesus says, man, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Okay, third thing this encounter reveals. First was Jesus demands to be number one. Second, money is going to challenge him for that position in your life. He's uniquely suited to do that. And third, this encounter reveals when we cling to the things we look for, when we cling to the things we look to for happiness, we end up sad. When we cling to the things that we look to for happiness, we cling to those because we think they're going to bring us happiness, we end up sad. The rich ruler was unable to give up his possessions and follow Jesus because he looked to those for happiness. They were the source of his happiness. And so when he thought about giving those up, it was like, no, I can't give those up. I can't do it because that's where I get my happiness. And by trying to cling to his happiness, isn't it interesting, he ended up sad. It said he was sad because he had great wealth. Another telling in Matthew, it says he went away sad. Like you can almost watch him walk away like, bummer, I really wanted to follow Jesus. And he's sad. By holding on to, isn't that ironic, the thing that he was trying to get happiness, the goal of joy, he was clinging to the things that he thought he would find happiness is, and that ended up taking away happiness. I think the reason for this is the closer we walk with Jesus, the more fully we follow him, the more joy we experience in that relationship with him. I firmly believe that. I've seen it in my own life. I bet you can too. There's seasons of life where we walk close with God, and there's seasons of joy and fulfillment. And then life happens, and we end up wandering away, and we don't even realize he did it, and life is different. And it's like, oh, shoot, I haven't been walking with Jesus very good. And then we walk with Jesus closer, we experience more joy. So I believe that firmly is true, that the closer we walk with Jesus, the more fully we walk with him, the more joy we experience. But when we're clinging to things and letting those things put limitations on how closely we walk with God, which restricts how much we'll follow him, it costs us that joy. Here's something that we need to get our minds around. The Christian life was never meant to be lived part way. If you're trying part way, it's almost like no way. Like we're missing out on all the benefit. Let me give you an illustration. Our family went to Hawaii last Christmas or the Christmas before? It doesn't matter. We went to Hawaii and never been. We took the kids. And one of the things to do in Hawaii is snorkeling. Have you ever been snorkeling? It's an amazing experience because you got the mask on so you can be under the water, a tube up so you can still breathe. You got fins so you're kicking around on the surface of water. And you look down there, it's amazing. There's a whole world down there. This is this really interesting experience of seeing these fish that have never been. They've never seen a mountain. The fish have never seen a tree. Isn't that interesting? These fish, that's all they know. And we get to peer into the world. It's kind of this magical experience. Awesome. It's so much fun. Well, Jake hated snorkeling. He says, snorkeling is no fun. Whenever he said we're going snorkeling, he would throw a fit. I don't like snorkeling. I don't want to do snorkeling. Well, here's his version of snorkeling. He'd get in the water, put the mask on, he'd touch the water, touch his face into the water, and immediately pull it back up. Touch, oh, he'd pull it back up. And he never, if you've ever snorkeled, the moment of commitment is when you go from vertical to horizontal. Like that's when you're all in. If you're trying to be vertical, you're not snorkeling. And you really just gotta get horizontal. And then once you're horizontal, you just paddle along on top of the water. He was unwilling to get horizontal. And he never once got horizontal. And therefore, he hates snorkeling. But the truth is, he's never actually snorkeled. He's had a snorkel on his face. He's been in the water, but he's never actually snorkeled. And is it possible our faith is kind of like that? We've tried it. We've taken, we've kind of ducked our face in and pulled it back up and like, oh, that didn't work for me. Oh, it's too scary. I don't like that. And we try to follow Jesus partway, just like a little bit, but we don't really commit. And the Christian life is meant to be lived fully to fully experience the joy and all that. And the thing that stops us from getting fully horizontal, from fully committing to the life of faith, man, how's it going to affect my pocketbook? Right? I got bills to pay. I got things to do. And so, God, you could do your work, but you better not. I got these restrictions on how far I'll follow you, meaning I'm not getting fully horizontal. I'm not fully committing to this life of faith thing because I just can't because I got this other master I got to answer to. And with the consequence of that, we miss out on the joy and peace that comes walking fully with your Savior, slipping your hand into the hand of the Father, gripping tight and seeing where he leads, and just trusting him and just walking with him. Okay, so Jesus does the cardinal sin of addressing the issue of money. He says, this rich young ruler comes up to him, and Jesus says, well, if you want to follow me, give away all you got. And then come follow me. And the guy couldn't do it. He went away sad. And it tells us that Jesus expects to be followed without restrictions. That means he gets to be number one in our life. He's the boss over all, everything we value. It also means that money is uniquely positioned to challenge him in that from that position in your life. So beware. And beware, because when we cling to the things that we think are going to make us happy, like this money, if we cling to that, it actually removes happiness. We end up sad because of that. And then finally, this is building to a closing truth. I'm ending with a closing truth. In seminary, I would get marked down from this in preaching class because they told us one of the things, you never introduce new information in the conclusion. You should always just, you wrap it up, you summarize, and you hit a nail at home, but you never put something new. All right, you ready? I'm going to break all the rules. Jesus did. Jesus then introduces something new, all right? A closing truth is building to this. Closing truth is this. Sharing your portion results in sharing in his blessing. Sharing your portion results in sharing in his blessing. So when he says, man, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God, Peter's like, oh man, we left everything to follow you. We had to give up everything. And Jesus says this to them, truly I tell you, no one who has left home, wife, brothers, sisters, parents, children, no one who's left all these important things, these things that you value, for the kingdom of God will fail to receive many times as much in this age and in the age to come, eternal life. When we share our portion for the kingdom, we get to share in his blessing. So when we let God into this area of our life and we look at our money as not as our money, but it's our portion, like God's entrusted it to us. It's our share, our portion. If we can share that out, if we can hold that loosely and use it for kingdom principles, the result, he says, whoever gives all that up for me in my kingdom will not fail to receive many times as much in this age. God blesses that. He honors that. He provides in those situations. And in my own life as an example of that. When I graduated from college, I graduated with from my undergraduate degree in business finance from the University of Washington. I was working a banking job, suit and tie every day, making good money. I bought a new car, which for a 22-year-old is like a big deal. My life was all squared away. I was living in a house with a bunch of friends. I was, yeah, it was just all really good. Everything was just how I wanted in my life. And then God came along and said, hey, Tom, I got something different for you. And he told me in such a way that sometimes God tells you, and the issue isn't God, is that you? It's like, God, is that you? I don't want that to be you, but I know it is. So it wasn't an issue of discernment, was issued of obedience. If you ever have those times where God intervenes in that. So he did that for me and it moved in my life to move me down to Southern California to do ministry, cross-cultural ministry, just reaching out, trying to help people. And so God put that on my heart to do that, to do this kingdom work. And yet all the reasons not to do it were right there. It looked so costly in that moment to make that decision. What God was asking me to do looked so costly. It meant leaving a job that I just spent all this money to get this degree in. Not just me, but my parents pitched in too. And so that means telling my parents, hey, you know that degree you just helped me get? I know it's only about a year, but I'm going to do something else. It meant giving up a job. I was making good money at. I was successful. I was on the fast track. It meant ending relationships that were important to me. It meant moving away from my family. It meant coming down here where I didn't know anybody. I didn't have a job. I didn't have a place to live. All I had was a couch I could stay on when I got down here. So I loaded everything I could in my 1998 Honda Civic, because it was 1998, and drove south on I-5 and ended up down here. And it felt so costly in the moment. I felt like I felt like Peter. We've left it all to follow you. But I can tell you now, looking back, I didn't give up nothing. All the things I gave up, God provided tenfold in my life. He immediately provided me a job that gave me the freedom to also do ministry that was paid just as much as my last job. I got to meet John. We were co-workers then, all the way back in the day. That's where I met John. And God used that to then lead me where I was doing volunteer ministry into pastoral ministry. And all along the way, it felt very costly. But now I look back and, man, God has provided financially. God has provided relationally. I met my wonderful wife. God is all over that. Proof enough. If you guys wonder how that happened, it had to be God, right? I know you're all thinking, how did Tom get Val? It had to be God. But he provided. And I live in a house that we own, obviously paying a mortgage, but we God has provided along. I look back and say, God has been so generous to us. At the time, it felt like I gave up everything. But by giving up my portion, I got a share in his blessing. And this is no promise to you. This is not prosperity gospel. You can't outgive God. More, whatever you give, he's going to give more. So if you give, then he'll give. And this just turns into another way of worshiping money. That's not what this is, all right? This isn't prosperity gospel. What I am saying is when you give, God, when we share our portion, what we have with God for his kingdom, we then share in his blessing. And that doesn't mean you get rich. That doesn't mean, you know, that everything's perfect all the time. But looking back, you'll see God will take care of you. I firmly believe that. My life is a testimony of that. And I want you to know that too. So when the fear comes, when God moves and asks you to do something that gets into this area, this stronghold of money in our life, just trust him. It's all his anyways. He doesn't need your permission to take it. He could take it whenever he wants. He could just come and take it. But he doesn't need it either. He just got it from somewhere else. But he gives us a privilege of being a part of his kingdom work by investing and sharing our portion so that we then get to share in his blessing. So my challenge to you, one, be ready to follow God anywhere. Like, just be ready to follow God anywhere. Even if he's moving on you to do something, don't put restrictions on that. And submitting our lives to money. If money's trying to master us, and we want to submit our lives to God instead of money, one of the big ways we get to do that is by giving. It's by, like, taking from one master and giving to the other. Like, say, yoink from the one and give it to the other. It's like, it's an act of faith to do that. And we don't talk about giving much here. We're doing fine financially as a church. This isn't the church's struggle. We need your money. That's not what this is. I don't want you to struggle. You need to submit your money to God is what that is. And this isn't money's evil. Get rid of it. Give it here. It's not that either. All right. But I want you guys to submit your all of it, every stronghold in your life to God, even your money. And that's going to require trust. And if you think I have any ulterior motives and like, I don't know about this, sounds fishy, don't give it here then. Don't let that get in the way. Find some kingdom ministry to give to, but submit your money to the kingdom of God and watch what God will do. I firmly believe he will bless you. This isn't the way to get rich. It's the way to have the joy and peace of walking with God. And he'll just meet your needs along the way. Sound good? All right, let's pray. God, thank you so much that you're involved in day-to-day life. God, I just praise you, just even right now, thinking back of how you provided for me. I praise you for that. You get all the credit, all the glory for that. So thank you. God, help me continue to walk by faith in that truth, to continue to look to you for my provision, you for my future, you for my peace and joy. God, help us all to share in that. God, I pray that by your spirit right now, if we're off in this in any way, you would convict us of that. If you don't got the number one seat in our lives, I pray you convict us of that. And so, God, I pray that you would remind us of how good you've been and how worthy you are to put you first, to submit our hearts to you, to dedicate our hearts to you above any other thing, especially our money and our stuff. And so, God, we submit our lives to you now. We proclaim it as an act of faith and pray that you would give us the strength to do it by your spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.